I want to thank your pastor, the session, Daniel Johnson, for inviting me and Joey to spend time with you during this conference. It's been great. It's been great worshiping with you on this Lord's Day. Once upon a time, in a land far away, there lived a mighty king. He was a remarkable man and ruler of a kingdom that stretched from east to west. He lived in a great big palace in a great big city. His storehouses were full of gold and silver. The land was flowing with milk and honey. His kingdom was so glorious. It was so majestic. It was so lavish that his fame spread throughout the world. Leaders from other nations looked up to him as a beacon of hope. The economy was booming. His own people were happy. They were well-fed and satisfied, enjoying peace and prosperity. Then, one day, the king was enjoying a nap in his chambers after his afternoon meal. He was alone when a portal opened from another dimension, and a strange creature entered his room, a creature of such beauty and wonder, human words cannot capture what he saw. He received an oracle, a warning that his life had been weighed and found wanting. The king must humble himself and seek after righteousness, lest the sky fall on his head. But as things went, he soon forgot that oracle and did not change his ways. And so it happened all of a sudden. The sky did fall on his head. What he feared most happened. He became mad. He lost his mind and could not feed himself. He forgot how to eat big green grapes, much less rule over his kingdom. He was erratic and became a danger to his family and to his servants. He was cast out of society, far from other people. He roamed the hills, his hair overgrown like a wild bush, and his fingernails grew real long so he could scrape the ground for grass and wild berries. How the mighty have fallen. Will you please pray with me? Lord, open our eyes, that we may see wonderful things in your law, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm sure you guessed that the king in that story is from the book of Daniel, chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of his downfall. Daniel interpreted the dream for him and warned him to repent and give glory to God. 12 months later, the king became insane. He was driven away from people and ate grass like a cow. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. I would say that Nebuchadnezzar forgot what is at the very heart of reality. He did not understand the meaning of human existence, and that led him to madness. If only Nebuchadnezzar had heard the passage for this morning, which is from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Please pay attention to the reading of God's most holy word. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it, and I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. So I submit to you, had Nebuchadnezzar heard this text, he would have grasped the main point that God is telling us in this passage this morning. Your life, every aspect of your life is in God's hands. 2025 was an eventful year for you personally, for your church, for the nation. We're now almost 2 months into 2026, and the daily news doesn't seem to be getting any better. But in the midst of everything, don't ever forget your life, every aspect of your life is in God's hands. This is the main point in the text. And I want to open this chapter of scripture by asking three questions. The first question is, what is your future? What is your future? The second question, what is your greatest treasure? What is your greatest treasure? And then the third question, what is your chief end? What is your chief end? And as we answer these three questions from Revelation 5, I hope it will press upon you this one overriding truth. Your life, every aspect of your life is in the hands of God. So look with me at the text in your Bibles. I'm going to read the first verse again. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." All right, what's happening here? The disciple John, the apostle, has been banished to the island of Patmos, and he receives a vision. The first three chapters of Revelation are the letters to the seven churches. Then, in chapter 4, he's taken to heaven and sees God himself sitting on the throne. We never get a physical description of God himself, but what it says in Revelation 4, verse 3, is that he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. So God is sitting on the throne, and he's holding a scroll. The scroll has writing on both sides, and it's sealed with seven seals. You can feel it. This is a scroll of immense significance. Every secret, every detail about the future is locked inside the scroll. All the deeds of men and women, everything you will ever think and say and do, all of it is inked onto these pages. This takes you back to the book of Daniel, right? Remember when Daniel receives a vision of what will happen at the end of time. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, he's told to close up and to seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. So perhaps this scroll in Revelation 5 is the fulfillment of Daniel 12. God is holding the scroll in his hands, all of human history in the pages of a book. So what is your future? The scroll has the answer to that question. My friend, what lies in your future? In the new year, you were all asking, what will 2026 bring? Will you be able to make ends meet financially? Will your children be safe? Will they stay out of trouble? Will they flourish in school? Will your marriage hold together by the grace of God? Will you thrive physically? Will you thrive spiritually? And in a church of this size, I'm sure some of you in the previous year experienced heartache and tragedy, things that you would sooner forget. We're already in the final week of February, and the question is 2026 shaping up to be a good year? Or perhaps you're already struggling with fears and anxieties. Doesn't matter if you're Republican or Democrat, the political state of our country, the daily news is enough to cause anxiety in anyone. And that's not the worst of it. Artificial intelligence, AI, is raising frightening questions about what the future holds. There are predictions that many middle-class, white-collar jobs will just be displaced in a few years by generative AI. Already, the programs are drafting legal briefs, writing code, summarizing research, doing complex data analysis. Before we know it, AI will be doing most of customer service, administrative roles, entry-level programming, accounting tasks, and many other jobs. We're also getting close to the point when it's just going to be impossible to tell whether anything that we actually see or hear online, it's going to be impossible to tell. Is it real or is it AI? We're close to that already. And imagine what that would mean for us as a society. How would we know what is real and what is fake? And might we get to a point where we're denying real footage, where we're denying real images because we've all become skeptical and we think all of it is AI? Some people are even saying, and this is kind of a bit apocalyptic, but that AI will surpass its human creators and will start acting autonomously. It will start making its own large-scale decisions. It will start wars and destabilize financial markets and maybe treat the human race as a whole as a potential enemy that needs to be eliminated. Now, none of this is happening yet, but you may have heard some version of these predictions, and so you're anxious. You're anxious about the future of this country. You're anxious about the future of the world. What does all this mean for us as believers, for those of us who are trying to follow Christ with conviction? 1,000 questions we want to ask, and you don't know the answer to any of them, not one of them. What is your future? You don't have a clue, right? You can plan, you can worry, you can try to control every facet of your life so that your hopes and your dreams will pan out. You can do all of that. and you might still come up empty-handed. And I'm reminded of what the Lord says in James 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. These things are out of our control. I'm sorry, but you can't micromanage your life. You're not God, right? Now, of course, we should be responsible. Of course, we should live wisely and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But God is sovereign. God ordains the beginning and the end. God has already decreed whatsoever will happen. What we need to do is to submit our lives to Him. Instead of worrying, we should be praying. We should be praying, if that is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. In the end, your life, every aspect of your life, is in God's hands. Never forget that. Still, there is a scroll in heaven. What has God ordained for you? What has He planned for the second coming of Christ? When will that happen? What will we be doing? Will the Cleveland Browns ever win the Super Bowl before Christ comes back? God knows the answer to all those questions. What is your future? God knows. Your life, every aspect of your life is in His hands. So then the text goes on in verse 2, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? There is no one in heaven or on earth who can do it. And so John starts weeping inconsolably until the Lion of Judah appears. He is able to open the scroll. And that brings me to my second question. What is your greatest treasure? What is your greatest treasure? If I ask my son, he's almost 14, and I ask my son, wanting to have, you know, a deep conversation with him, I think he would probably say Lego and his favorite video game. What is your greatest treasure, right? Is it your reputation with others? Is it your public profile on social media? How many followers you have? Or is it maybe more literal than that? How much money do I have in my bank account? You'd give an arm and a leg to have more income, more cash. This question about what is our greatest treasure, I think it points to our deepest loves. It points to what captures our hearts. What is it that we dwell on? What is it that we think about? Now, during the conference yesterday, Joey and I were wrestling with that question and how social media platforms shrivel our imaginations and the things that we give our time and attention to. According to Statistica.com, in February 2024, adults in the U.S. aged between 18 and 24 spent over 3 hours every day on social media platforms. By comparison, people 65 years old and above spent almost 2 hours a day on social media. TikTok was the favorite for 18 to 24-year-olds, and surprisingly, it was also the favorite for those between 35 and 54. Those of you between 55 and 65 were just old school. You spent most of your time on Facebook, 45 minutes per day. So what is it on social media that we're spending so much time dwelling on? Yeah, some of it can be edifying, some of it is informative, but often it's trivial, it's shallow, it's stuff, you know, as we've said, to make us enraged, outraged, to post angry comments, messages, to look at content. Sometimes it's crass, distasteful, and then looming above everything, but behind the scenes are the big corporations making money by keeping us addicted to our screens. So if I asked you, what is your greatest treasure? Your answer should be unequivocally, unquestionably, unreservedly, Jesus. That scroll in heaven, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Who is worthy? Because our lives hang in the balance. I wept because no one was found who was worthy. Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has triumphed. God gave you a gift of infinite worth, his one and only Son. Jesus can open the scroll. In fact, one Old Testament commentator wrote this, I quote, "In one brilliant stroke, John portrays the central theme of New Testament revelation, victory through sacrifice. The lion is the lamb. The ultimate power of God is manifest on the cross. This is the epic thing that God has done. Nothing else in human history even comes close. What is your greatest treasure? Jesus. Unequivocally, unquestionably, unreservedly, Jesus. That should be your first answer. That should be my first answer. Forget your toys, your new car, forget your bling, forget your waistline, forget your good looks. Jesus is your greatest treasure. Your life, every aspect of your life is in the hands of God. And God has given you a great gift, Jesus. And he's coming back, not as a baby in a manger. No, when he returns, he will return as the rider on the white horse. The name of this rider is Faithful and True. Jesus is the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the consolation of Israel. He is the desire of the nations. He is Emmanuel, the Son of David, Mighty God, the morning star, the rose of Sharon, the light of the world, the Prince of Peace, the Son of Righteousness, the resurrection and the life. He is your greatest treasure. Not just in the, let me give you the Sunday school answer sort of way. No, Jesus is the very real, in the very real and practical sense, he is your greatest treasure. Jesus is the lion and the lamb. Unlike anyone else, unlike any human, unlike any angel, he's able to stand at the center of the throne with God. Don't think for a second that Jesus is a weakling. Yes, he laid down his life. Yes, he was given up as a sacrifice. But that was not weakness. That was strength. That was his great strength, victory through sacrifice. Utterly crazy. Behold the genius of God. The lion lamb has seven horns, seven eyes, and seven spirits. Remember, this is a vision, right? So don't get hung up on every detail. These are symbolic representations of a heavenly reality, yet something more true than our very existence. Jesus has seven horns, and they symbolize his power, his might. His seven eyes remind us that he's omniscient. His knowledge is perfect. He knows the end from the beginning. The seven spirits of God represent God's spirit, who carries out his purposes throughout the earth. Jesus is the God-man, the lion lamb, the servant king. He is worthy to open up the scroll, and he is your greatest treasure. And that brings me to my third and last question What is your chief end? What is your main purpose in life? This is the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, right? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And you know, that's exactly the right answer. And now if we look again at the text, we've already seen God is sitting on the throne, and then Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. There are others in this vision. In verse 8, we read this: the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Wait, who are these four living creatures? I think they are heavenly beings. These are angels of a high, high order. If we go back in Revelation chapter 4, those creatures are circled around the throne of God. And there it says, they were full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. Again, that's pretty strange. Don't get tripped up with these images, because they're meant symbolically. And scholars would just say, like, this is apocalyptic, right? These are heavenly beings, creatures that are involved in God's work of redemption. We don't know much about them. These four living creatures are beings we can only dream about. Maybe they're cherubim, maybe seraphim. No doubt, if we caught a glimpse of any one of them, we would know that we had seen something from another dimension, a creature of such beauty and wonder. Human words could not capture what we were looking at. But that's not all. Revelation 5, verse 8, it also talks about 24 elders. And again, we first meet them in chapter 4. There are 24 thrones around the center throne, and these 24 elders are sitting on those thrones. They're dressed in white and have crowns of gold on their heads. Who are these elders? What are we to make of them? One clue is that the nation of Israel had 24 leaders in the Levitical priesthood. So it could be like these 24 elders in Revelation are similar, but in the heavenly angelic realm. They are some kind of angelic order in heaven in God's presence. So here's the picture that we have. At the center is God on the throne and the Lamb who was slain. Then we have a series of highly exalted angelic beings surrounding the throne. And then in verse 8, we see that they are interceding for us. These angels are interceding for the saints so that when we pray, we can and we should call on the holy angels to protect us, to fight for us, to intercede for us. There's a cosmic war in the heavens, and the angels are fighting on our behalf. That should encourage us. As marvelous as that is, though, that's not even the main thing that we see the angels doing. Remember, here we have glorious beings, creatures that would take your breath away, angels unaffected by sin, pure and holy, creatures who are daily in the presence of God and have been serving in heaven for ages and ages. What then is their purpose in life? What is their reason for being? These angels are worshiping God. They are giving God all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Listen to what it says. And this is going back. This is Revelation 4, verses 8 to 11. Just listen to these words. Day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So then we get to chapter 5, and it's the same thing, right? You got these super angels singing a song to the Lion Lamb, the Messiah King. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures, the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. That is their whole reason for being. That is their chief end: to glorify God, to worship him, and to enjoy him forever. So then let me ask you, what is your chief end? What is your reason for being? It's the same thing, isn't it? Notice what it says in verse 11. Right? I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Thousands of angels, all of them living to glorify God with all their being. This is what they were made for. This is what we were made for. It's how God designed us. We were made to glorify him with all of our existence. Remember, your life, every single aspect of your life is in God's hands. Glorify him with all that you are, with all that you have. That is the chief end of man. So, given that, what will that look like for us this week? What will life look like this year, the rest of this year? So I've run out of time, so I'm just going to mention two or three things quickly. First off, I want to come back to social media and our phones, which has been the theme of the conference this weekend. In your Christian walk, I think part of what we're saying is just you need to see your interaction with these technologies as part of your discipleship, right? They're part of your walk with the Lord. They can't be disconnected from growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you missed the conference, I would recommend three books specifically. The first is a big book by Jonathan Haidt called The Anxious Generation. The author is an atheist, right? But it's a very important book. By God's common grace, he's showing up some really important data, and he documents what smartphones and social media are doing to our children and the rest of us. And then the second book is by, I don't think she's a Christian. Her name is Jean Twenge, and the book is 10 Rules for Raising Kids in a High-Tech World. It's a fantastic book, and particularly if you're a young family and you're looking for wisdom and practical guidance, just concrete guidance, that book by Twenge that just came out is good. And then the last book is one Joey mentioned, is by Christian Justin Early, Habits of the Household, Practicing the Story of God in Everyday Family Rhythms. That came out by Zondervan in 2021. There are many books, but I'm just highlighting these three. I think they will help you to glorify the one who sits on the throne and to do it with all your might and with all your zeal and with all your passion. And then second, glorifying God works itself out in our personal lives in countless ways, right? For example, that's why we should flee sin. That's why we should pursue godliness. Not to look good to others, not because of legalism, not merely because that's how we were raised. No, we want to live godly lives because we worship God, because God deserves all the glory. This is who God is. To be like him is to glorify him. In light of this text, Let us keep fighting against sin in our lives with all of our might and with all the help from God and from the heavenly beings. We do this because the Lamb who was slain is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And in everything, let us pursue Christ with all humility. We don't want to be 21st century Pharisees. We don't want to be self-righteous. We're not fronting like we're better than everyone else. In fact, we're more like Paul. We're the chief of sinners. So let's covenant together at Hicks and Prez. We're not going out like that. Why? Because the Lamb was slain. He's a lion, yet he's a lamb. Let that shape our own lives. So help us, God. Oh, Lord, as we seek to glorify you, give us humility. We will stumble. We will fall short. But please pick us up again, oh, Lord. I want to come back to Nebuchadnezzar in closing in Daniel 4 that I began with. Remember, the king became insane. He lost his mind. He was off his rockers. But as you know, the story doesn't end there, right? God gives him back his sanity. He's in his right mind again by the end. And I pray for us all this week and the rest of this year that we would be like the king who came to his senses, that we wouldn't be cultural Christians playing at this thing called Christianity. God forbid. Your life, every aspect of your life is in God's hands. What is your future? You don't know. Only God does. The one who holds the scroll. What is your greatest treasure? Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. And what is your chief end? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word from Revelation chapter 5. By your Spirit, Lord, please help us to help that word to bear fruit in our lives. Protect us from the devil and from the powers of darkness, and surround us by your holy angels. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.